I'm a couple verses off on the passage I gave you. It is in Luke 6. It's a little past what I wrote. Starts in verse 37. That's going to be our passage this morning. You've probably heard the phrase, "Thou shalt not judge," before, right? Well, that's our passage this morning. And so, please give your careful attention now what God has written, and then in His appointment, the preaching of His Word. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, let me take out the speck," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This section of Luke is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, of course, gives more attention to this sermon. Luke chooses certain portions of the sermon to add in his book. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus explaining what his kingdom that he came to establish will look like. Who gets in, and how will they live? In other words, he's explaining the new covenant to the people in Israel. Now, the backdrop to the Sermon on the Mount is the growing antagonism toward Jesus from the religious leaders in Israel. All throughout this year, they had been trying to trap him, to discredit him, following him around. But if you go down to verse 11 of chapter 6, note how he's progressed from simply trapping him to trying to do something to stop him. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So we're at a turning point in his relationship with the Pharisees here. They are going to stop him any way they can. Now it's pretty clear that there are two types of people to listen to. Are you going to listen to the Pharisees and their view of religion? Or are you going to listen to Jesus? Who is going to be your leader? Who are you going to follow? You must choose one or the other. You can't choose both because they are opposed to each other. For example, the Pharisees would teach, "Hate your enemies and curse your enemies." And what would Jesus teach here? "Love your enemies and do not curse, but bless." You can't do both, right? You're going to follow the Pharisees, or you're going to follow Jesus. One or the other. The Pharisees would say, only those who have been righteous can be part of God's kingdom. Jesus would say, blessed are those who what? Hunger for righteousness. Who admit they don't have any. They will enter God's kingdom. It's one or it's the other. Now that's the point of this paragraph in the middle, verses 39 and 40, which reads rather oddly when you first hear it. A parable can sometimes be a story, but sometimes it can simply be an illustration. Jesus is showing there are two types of leaders. Who are you going to follow? Can the blind lead the blind? And if a blind leader leads a blind pupil, what will happen? Well, they're both going to fall into a pit, right? So there are two teachers now pointing you to two different ways. One of them is blind. And if you follow them, you will be blind also, and you will head into destruction. The pit here pictures eternal destruction. If you follow the blind Pharisees, who don't really know the Lord, this is what will happen to you. The second illustration, a disciple is not above his master. Everybody knew that. A master taught his disciple what to believe, but also how to live, and then you followed the master. So in other words, as you're listening to these two types of leaders, Jesus and the Pharisees, you're going to follow one, and by following them, you're going to become like them. You can't just listen to both sides and say, well, that's an interesting perspective. Well, you know, these things Jesus is saying, that's interesting too. No, if you're going to follow one, you're going to follow and be like them. So now it's time to make a choice. Are you going to be like the Pharisees, or are you going to be like Jesus? Now, our passage concerns how to treat one another in the kingdom of God, or as we say, in the body of Christ. There are two ways to go. Who are you going to follow? We've seen how the Pharisees treated most Israelites. Judgment, condemnation, very little mercy. But what is the way of Christ? Well, the way of Christ is in our first verse. Judge not and condemn not, and then you will not be judged and condemned. If you live like the Pharisees, and that's how you treat people, without mercy, full of harshness and judgment, well, that's how God is going to treat you. Now, the question obviously is, what does Jesus mean, do not judge? You can almost imagine Christians getting this wrong, being called to jury duty. Well, what do jurors do? They make judgments, right? You make a judgment if someone is innocent or guilty. Can you imagine the lawyer interviewing you if you've been on jury duty and you say, I really can't serve because I would be judging someone, and Jesus says, thou shalt not judge. Well, obviously that's not what he means. Abusers use this all the time, don't they? You call them on their abuse, you say you're a liar, and what do they say? You're judging me. You can't judge me. Jesus says, thou shalt not judge. Well, in the Bible, we are to make judgments, but judgments must be based on objective truth. See, we make judgment all the time. If you're talking to someone who doesn't know the Lord, and they say, I'm a good enough person to get to heaven, and you say, no, you're not, you're making a judgment on them, aren't you? But you're making a judgment according to objective truth, according to what the Bible clearly teaches. So it's another example. If someone with glee tells you something personal about someone else in the church that they had no right telling you, and you say, you know, I don't feel comfortable listening to this, that's gossip. Well, you've just made a judgment, haven't you? In a sense, you've made a judgment about what they've just done. Now, they could say, you're judging me, but the Bible is clear that gossip is wrong, and you're simply stating what is objectively true. As a matter of fact, in verse 42, Jesus says, under the right circumstances, if you see your brother in sin, you are to go and correct him. So you are to make a judgment in that sense. So what then does Jesus mean when he says, do not judge? Well, it's a little easier when we look at the second part, and do not condemn. You see, unrighteous judgment is when the standard is no longer the Bible, but the standard is you. You become the standard for right and wrong. You assume you are better than the person you're speaking poorly of in the church. So you're condemning others when they don't meet your standards. Now the Lord states it here. It's when we're very quick to criticize others' failings while we ignore our own failings. Not that we would ever do that, right? You see, we each have an incredible ability to lie to ourselves. And we lie to ourselves about ourselves. We very clearly see everybody's weaknesses, but whose? Our own. We are able to lie to ourselves. Now we've seen that throughout the Bible. Remember King David? He takes Bathsheba, another man's wife, and Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him a story about a poor man who had a lamb, and the rich man didn't want to sacrifice one of his many lambs, so he stole the poor man's only lamb. And what happened to David? He got very upset, didn't he? That man should be punished. And what did Nathan say? You're the man. That's what you just did. You see, David very easily deceived himself. He lied to himself. But when it was someone else who did it, and not even as great a sin as he did, he was very quick to see it. And so we all have this tendency to see everyone else's sins but our own. Yes, we say, I have my weaknesses, but I would never say that. I would never be like that. So the Lord is referring here to a harshness in the way you treat other Christians when they don't live up to your own standards. When their weakness is seen, you become a Pharisee, and you're very quick to condemn. Now this includes the tendency to put the worst possible spin and construct on what others say and do. And yet you don't put the worst possible spin on what you say and do. Your motives are good, but you never trust the other person's motives. Now the Lord uses a humorous illustration about this. How can you seek to take out the speck in your brother's eye and not notice the log in your own eye? Now you have to imagine this. You actually see a little speck, which happens in someone's eye, but there's this big old log sticking out, and you're walking around the room trying to get to him, and you're hitting walls, and when you get to him, what happens? Obviously you hit him in the face. You have no idea what you're doing, but you're so sure you want to take out that speck that you don't notice the log. Now, in a literal sense, that's a very humorous picture. And yet, to Christ, it isn't so funny, isn't it? Is it? Because notice what he says. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see the speck in your brother or sister's eye. Now, the good thing about David is when he was confronted with this, what did he do? Did he rant and rave that he wasn't as bad as others? No, he repented. So it's not like this isn't a constant struggle, but true Christians will see this and repent and begin to work on themselves. John Stott wrote that there are two basic characteristics on a judgmental Christian. One, he puts the worst possible construct on another Christian's motives. He assumes the worst right away. Secondly, he's very ungenerous how he responds to other people's mistakes and weaknesses. Even in the Jewish Mishnah, it says, when you judge another, incline the balance in their favor. And that was Paul's point in Galatians 6. If you see someone falling into sin, restore them, but in a spirit of what? Gentleness, not pride, so you're not tempted to think you're so great in God's eyes. Now, in the modern way of speaking, it just means give your fellow Christians a break. Cut them a little slack. We all have feet of clay. We all have different convictions. People don't measure up to yours, but guess what? In many ways, you don't measure up to theirs. So be humble about it. It's not enough to come to church and simply say in the music, I'm a sinner. But do you really believe it in the way you treat others? That's where the rubber meets the road. Do you really believe you're a sinner? Or do you just believe they're a sinner and you're not so bad? You see the warning here. If you choose the way of the Pharisees, the way of harshness and judgmentalness, then God will not forgive you. He will condemn you the way you're condemning others. But beyond the warning, notice the great encouragement. The Lord says, forgive and what? and you will be forgiven. You see, one of the greatest indicators of your spiritual health is your readiness to forgive others. If you want to try to determine, how am I doing as a Christian? That's one of the greatest indicators, especially Christians in Christ's family. You see the connection here between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. Christ says if you refuse to forgive, then you're not forgiven. Not that you earn God's forgiveness by your forgiveness, but you evidence God's forgiveness by your forgiveness. Those who truly belong to Christ are forgiving people. And they are the ones God forgives every day. But note the encouragement here in how Christ will bless and forgive us when we follow His path. The encouragement in verse 38. Christ says, if you follow my way, it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and put into your lap. Now this is an illustration picturing when you would buy a sack of grain. If you're going to pay for a sack of grain in those days, a cheap vendor is going to pour the grain in the sack, but he's going to pour it somewhat loosely so he can just give it to you and put the least amount of grain as possible. Now, a fair vendor will fill it. He may shake it a bit so it kind of sinks down. Then he's going to put a little more in. Now there's more room. But a generous vendor, he's going to pour the grain and he's going to shake it so it sifts down. Then he's going to put more in and shake it so it sifts down. Then he's going to press it down with his hand. You see the picture? Then he's going to have more room and he's going to put more in. So you get so much. And then when he fills it to the top and he presses it down, what does it say? It's going to fill a little bit more so it even spills over. And in case no more spills, he's going to pick it up and put it into your lap so you get all of it. That's the picture of the way God has grace and mercy on us. Not just enough, but much more. He lavishes upon us what we don't deserve. When he died for our sins on the cross, that was generous grace. Think of it as a bag of grain that he keeps pushing down and putting more grace and forgiveness in beyond. So Christ says, this is what I do for you every day. Now do this in my family for other Christians. No one deserves it. Give them a little grace. Cut them a little more slack. Give them a little more mercy. Assume the best a bit longer. Keep filling that bag with a little more grace the way I treat you. So, beloved, as you choose to follow Christ, you see the way to do that in our passage. And the first is to be aware of your own failings. Make that be the chief thing that you work on and pray about and ask forgiveness for. Not everyone else's, but your own. If you don't have enough, well then you're walking around with a log. We all have enough, don't we? Then, once you do that, you'll be able to help others who have issues and concerns and sins and weaknesses. And then you can actually do some good with others. But do not speak harshly about your brothers. That type of harsh condemnations of how Christians don't measure up, and I hear it so often, that's the way of the Pharisees. That's not the way of Christ. And what does Christ say here? The way of the Pharisees leads to the very pit of hell for those who follow them. Christ's way, the way of grace and mercy and forgiveness, is the way of life, eternal life. Now, let me say, for this church to last, for this church to survive, for this church to glorify God and be a proper and good witness in our community, you, as God's people, must be putting this Christ's way into practice. So let's pray.